The Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful person in all the world. Now, I'm not going to get between husbands and wives here, or friends and girlfriends and boyfriends, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful person in all the world. Wonderful is a name that characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ. It characterizes his person and it characterizes his works. In foretelling about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born in the incarnation, the prophet Isaiah said, "His name shall be called Wonderful." Therefore, we call him Wonderful, and we fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. We have a wonderful Savior. Why do we call him wonderful? Because it portrays who he is. We call him wonderful because it describes all he has ever said. It defines all that he has done. He is wonderful. We read together in Philippians chapter 2 at the beginning of our service, and we read there in verse 9 these words: "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And that name is wonderful. That name which he has been given is Wonderful Lord. The Apostle Peter, one of the Lord's disciples during his ministry, he left us a very fitting and beautiful name by which the Lord Jesus has been known ever since. Peter calls him our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a lovely title. And if you use that title to describe the Lord Jesus, you do well. The Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know that Peter is the only one who uses that phrase of the Savior? And he uses it 4 times in his epistle. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it recognizes that this most descriptive of titles describes the wonderful Savior that we worship in Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Lord because he is God. And the Bible tells us, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." So we worship this Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord our God. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17 says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way which thou shouldst go." This is the Lord our God. He teaches us. He leads us. He is the one that we have come to worship. He is the one that is worthy of our praise and our hymn singing and our prayers. He is the one who is wonderful. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. But not only is he the Lord God, he is the Lord God our Savior. He is Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that title, Savior, confirms the uniqueness that he possesses to fulfill the need of his people. Again, Isaiah writes in 43 verse 11, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. Look where you will. Search where you want. Pursue whatever it is takes your heart's desire. But there is no Savior apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45 verse 21 says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. He is the Lord. He is our Savior. He is Jesus. That word Jesus is a Greek form of an old Hebrew name, Joshua. So Joshua is a name that some people know here, as I recall. And that's Jesus in Greek. Joshua means deliverer. And when the Lord Jesus was given this name, it was commemorating the fact that he would be the deliverer of his people. It was said to his mother, Mary, call his name Jesus or Joshua because he's the deliverer. He's the one who is going to save his people from their sins. Now Jesus, maybe a little bit like Joshua, is not an altogether uncommon name. And that's the reason why in Scripture Jesus was called variously Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus the son of Joseph, because there were a lot of Jesuses around. But this Jesus is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter uses these four words to describe his master. And he calls him Christ because that word speaks of him as the promised Messiah. The Messiah from the Old Testament. The Messiah that had been anointed by Jehovah. The Messiah that had been anticipated for hundreds and thousands of years. And Peter is telling us that this is him. He has come. He is the one that had been anticipated for so long, and now this one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has come. And that's a word which opens up a whole area of study in the covenant purposes of God. Because that promise that had been made by God, that he would save his people, had been waited for centuries and centuries. And now that covenant, that promise was about to be fulfilled as Jesus came as a child, yes, but with a purpose to save his people from their sins. And so Peter says, he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, we read these words. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. What is John saying to us here? He is saying simply this. This one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the promised Messiah. And if you see in this child the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises, then you are of God. But if you don't see in this child the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises, then you're none of His. You have no knowledge of Him. You have no interest in the salvation that He has worked out. That you are still lost and in your sins, and you are accountable for those sins before a holy God. To say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as the world is doing right now, is not to acknowledge that the baby was born. Nobody, with any sense of history and literature and testimony and witness, can have any real doubt that someone called Jesus was born in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. But that's not the point. The point is this, that the one who was born was the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, come to deliver His people in accordance with the purpose, plan and pattern that God had established in His covenant way at the beginning of time. And that He fulfilled every requirement for the deliverance of His people. That is what distinguishes true faith from the religions of the world. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. The baby that was born in the stable, the child who lived in obscurity, the man who went to the cross, who died, who rose again and ascended into glory. He is the Lord God. He is the unique Savior. He is the covenant keeper. He is the Savior and deliverer of His people from their sin, from death, and from hell. Well does the scripture call Him wonderful. And we should too. We've read a little bit about Jonah this morning. And Jonah knew something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah knew the wonderful Savior. Jonah knew Him. Though he was opposed to doing the will of God, though he went off in the other direction, Jonah knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And in the depths of the ocean, there in that fish's belly, he felt a need to turn his prayers towards God's holy temple, by which we understand that Jesus Christ was the focus of his prayers. And he testified of that experience that he endured. Salvation is of the Lord, because he was delivered from the whale's belly. And I want to take just a couple of minutes of your time this morning to point out a couple of things that we understand from this statement that Jonah made. First of all, this. Jesus Christ is a needed Savior. Salvation is of the Lord, said Jonah. Jesus Christ is a needed Savior. Now, I'll tell you frankly, most people don't need a Savior. Most people don't. Most people don't want a Savior. Most are self-reliant, self-assured, self-righteous, self-deceived. Most people don't need a Savior. And in truth, I don't have very much to say to these people. I don't have very much to say to those who don't need a saviour. Maybe just this. You're in for a shock. Someday you will open your eyes in the belly of hell and you will realise what a mistake you have made. There will be no escape and you'll only have yourself to blame. It takes the Lord to open a man or a woman's eyes. It takes the Lord to show an individual the need that they have of a saviour. There was a religious Pharisee in the days of the Lord's ministry, and he said, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these other people, these sinners." And there was a publican, a common sinner, and he stood in the temple with this Pharisee who prayed, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Can you see the difference in those two prayers? One said, "I'm glad I'm not like these other sinners," and the other said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There has to be a personal involvement with God. There has to be a humility in his presence. There needs to be that recognition that we have a need of a saviour. And no religious Pharisee, no self-righteous individual will ever come to God except to compare himself with others. But if God is merciful to us, then he will show us the need that we have of a saviour. And if the Lord does show you your need, count upon it. It will not be a pleasant experience, but it will be the best thing that has ever happened to you. God grant us that grace. The second thing that I want to say is that God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only a needed saviour, but he is an able saviour. Have you ever wondered how and why God became a man? The world is celebrating the incarnation. Incarnation means the coming of God in human flesh. The incarnation. It's actually a staggering idea. It's an amazing thing to think that God, who created the universe, who created the world, who created man and flesh, deigned to stoop and become a man. A man. If that doesn't cause you to wonder, in fact, if it doesn't cause you to say, "This is all nonsense. This is all ludicrous. This is all make-believe," then in truth, you probably haven't thought about the issue at all. But the amazing thing is that the testimony of Scripture, the truth of God, is that he became a man. God in the flesh. And that is much more profound than most people ever imagine. The necessity of God becoming a man is shown in the fact that he is an able saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be God because no created being could bear the weight of perfect holiness. Not even angels could do that. No created being could bear the weight of divine wrath against sin and drink it all up. And no created being could bear the weight of glory that was won at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his people's redemption. No created being ever could. It had to be God. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be a man because sin must be punished in the nature of the offender. It would not have been just for God to have said, "Oh, forget it, I'll take the blame myself, and they can go free." The soul that sins must die. The nature that sinned against God must bear the consequences. That's just. That's justice. And if God is anything, he is a just God. And yet he's a loving God too. And so God became man. God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God came into this world as a man with our nature. Dare I say, God himself could not atone and yet still be a just God? And no man was ever able to deliver himself, far less represent another. But the God-man alone, unique in his nature, did as no other one could, making him both a just God and a Saviour. That's why we call this a wonderful story. The willing Saviour is the third point that I want to draw your attention to. He was a needed Saviour, and then he was an able Saviour, and thirdly, he was a willing Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, willingly undertook to fulfill and to satisfy every obligation, every demand of a holy, offended God. Our sin in Adam's fall, our wickedness in our own personal disobedience, our iniquities rise up against God. They are a transgression of his moral holiness, his perfect law. And it needs to be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly came in order to deal with the sins of his people. He is the one who in the eternal covenant of peace stood forth, and he accepted the role of representative and surety. You know what a surety is? Surety says that if he incurs any debt, I'll pay for it. That might sound like a good idea. It's a legal term. It sometimes happens in families. It is recognized throughout the world of commerce. If a debt is incurred and someone doesn't have the ability to pay for it, the surety will step forward and pay that bill. And that's what Jesus Christ promised to do, that he willingly undertook to pay the price for those who didn't have the ability to pay for themselves. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross." Luke 22 verse 42. Has the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says there, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Our Lord Jesus Christ was a willing Saviour. And he was a successful Saviour. Brethren, what no man could do, the Lord Jesus Christ did. What no other created being was able to achieve, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. The God-man, having loved his own which were in the world, loved them unto the end, until all was accomplished, until all that God required of him was done. He accomplished our successful Saviour. He accomplished the redemption of his people. He accomplished our atonement, and he made us right with God. He satisfied every demand that God had against us as debtors and transgressors. He justified us by his death and his resurrection. And he has reconciled us to God and brought us into an experience of grace with him. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is said of him, he made peace through the blood of his cross. And even now that successful Saviour is in heaven, and he is interceding for his people. Nothing has been left undone. Nothing is left to chance. All is certain and all is sure. And that is why Jonah could say, salvation is of the Lord. He has done it all. And he's a glorious Saviour. Successful in his accomplishments. Victorious over his enemies and ours. Vindicated in his sacrifice. Raised to glory by the power of God. Everything about this God-man is truly wonderful. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, if we could see into heaven this morning, we would see a man seated at the right hand of God. And what a man he is. He is the wonderful Jesus. And the world looks for him in a manger. But we see him high and lifted up. Religion can cope with him as a child. But we bow before him as a conqueror. Angels declared, glory to God in the highest. And we know exactly what they were talking about. They were talking about our wonderful Saviour. I've got one more thing that I want to say, and then we're going to wrap this up. Jonah testified in his prophecy all those years ago when he had been vomited out from the belly of the fish. He testified, salvation is of the Lord. Every manifestation of salvation in time is of the Lord. Think about what I've just said there. Every manifestation of salvation in time is of the Lord. Every providential protection, every circumstantial delivery, every shield and shelter every escape and rescue, every near miss, every close call, every time in the providence and circumstances of God, we have been delivered out of a dangerous situation. Salvation is of the Lord. The lorry that tipped, the car that swerved, the illness that abated, the storm that passed. Every providential protection that we have in this world comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of spiritual salvation comes from the Lord. Sinner, you must repent of your sin. You can't deny that you've got sin. You know it better than anyone else. You know it better than your nearest and your dearest knows you. And you're a liar if you deny that you have no sin. The Bible says that explicitly. But God grants repentance. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But faith is a gift from God. You need an advocate, one who will stand up for you in the presence of God and plead your case. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. You see, every need in salvation has been supplied freely, graciously, and completely. Every demand has been fulfilled. As the Lord Jesus Christ declared on the cross, it is finished. And every element of eternal salvation is of the Lord. Justice is satisfied. Atonement is complete. Peace has been secured. Our eternal life has been won, and our eternal home is right now having the finishing touches put to it. Our names, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have found him to be that Saviour, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our wonderful Saviour is even now coming to take us to glory. If ever there was a theme writ large in Scripture, it is this. Salvation is of the Lord. How far can we take that simple statement? Just as far as we possibly can. Salvation is of the Lord. Take it as far as you possibly can, and then some. Sinner, and that means all of you, and that means me. Sinner, salvation is of the Lord, and praise God it is. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts today. Amen.